Greetings of love to everybody this evening. In the one who designed the human relationships, and specifically as we think tonight of that of courtship and marriage, it's God's design. And we'll look at that in a little bit here, I expect. I find that the subject of courtship, as we think about God honoring courtship, but the subject of courtship is something that almost every person I know has a degree of interest in. So, in our time, the first thing that goes around is, hey, did you hear the new couple? And here, everybody has it on their phone and say, oh, wow, look at this. This is new stuff. Well, who is it? Well, who is she and who is he? And well, who's their dad and their mom and their grandpa and grandma? And after a while, it just kind of, you know, we want to know who these people are and how did they find each other and where did they meet and what was the circumstances and situations that made this all happen? And it's of interest. And even younger children get excited about this type of stuff. I mean, I find it interesting. They hear about these kind of things and wow. Somebody starts visiting your house and you got older siblings and he's little and start looking at this, what's going on here, you know? And it, of all ages, and grandparents, you know, they look on and they can, with their many years of experience and all, they want to know what's going on too, and they're interested in it, incidentally. I mean, granddaughter or whatever, and yeah, it's just a huge subject. We'll never cover it all in one evening, but it's of interest to a lot of people. There might be that handful of people out there that is kind of maybe doesn't, it's not on the screen at all, or not of interest at all. But the proverb writer, he says a lot about this subject. And one place he says in Proverbs 30, verse 18, he says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And I would just like to make that small application to courtship this evening, how that works. It goes to show that there's something that's happening in a relationship of a man with a maid. And that starts before the courtship probably, but something happens there, and it's still a unique combination of events. Now, I just thought I would give three illustrations and diverse illustrations about this. It was probably 10 years ago, more than that probably, more like 12 or 13 years ago, we were at a wedding. Good friends of ours, had Central American connections. The mother of the boy getting married was a cousin to my wife, and we were at the wedding. And the dad got up, and they had open mic, which was a custom at in their community. I guess some of you have been at weddings where they had that. And the father was kind of a slow and quiet spoken fella, and he had his way of communicating that it was well said, but it was said with few words. And he said, I just don't know what I'm seeing here today, but this son of mine, I just remember 2 years ago, he was away at some VS opportunity somewhere, and sleeping accommodations sure weren't what was ideal for the need, for the occasion at hand. And he came back and he told him his dad and mom, he said, just remind me to never get married. And lo and behold, we were at his wedding. So that's one illustration. Another illustration is a fellow that I heard when he was single and bumping 25 or something years old that for him, girls just don't exist. And I tended to doubt that, but wasn't sure. But yesterday I actually saw him, and I think he has 6 children now, so something changed. Now, this story here I borrow from the late Sanford Yoder, Pablo Yoder's father. He was teaching us on this subject one time in Costa Rica, and he had some interesting illustrations, which I'm soon to prove to you. And I'll try to tell it the way he did. Evidently, there was this man who must have lost his wife young in life, and evidently, before she died, they had a little boy. And he, in his bitterness and in his feelings and in his idiosyncrasies, if you want to use that term, he just decided to live out in the boondocks where no one else was and just kind of be there with his son and raise his son way out in seclusion, away from people, away from anything, away from town, and away from, he was really a reclusive person. I sure don't know what kind of home life that must have been. We can only imagine. But one day, I guess he decided he needed a few things, and he decided he was going to take his boy and go to town. They went, and I don't know how they traveled, by horse or by ox cart. I have no clue, but they went, and finally they got to a town. And the boy was walking through town, and he saw the stores, and he saw the stuff, and he saw the things in the stores, and he says, "And what are them over there?" Pointing to a lady. The dad said, "Those are geese. I want you to know they're geese." And as I said, he was very reclusive and had some strange concepts about himself, I guess. But he finally, the day came to a close, and they decided to go back to where they lived, and they went, and however they traveled, back to the place. And his father asked the boy at the end of the day, "So what did you like most about our trip to town today?" He said, "Dad, I like the geese." "So why is it? What happens? I believe that we are well aware of the fact that this subject is much different for us in our time and culture than it was for Isaac and Rebekah. I mean, it is different. There are principles that Isaac and Rebekah lived by that we can also apply in our lives. But within each one of us, there is a search to belong to someone. There is, first of all, however, a need to have a personal connection with God and relationship with God. And out of that is where God-honoring courtship actually begins. Because if we're not satisfied in our relationship with God, it's not going to work in any other earthly relationship. And to have God-honoring courtship requires that there first be a Christian basis, a God-honoring basis for it. But that relationship with God can be enhanced by a good relationship with other people. And I think there's plenty of evidence among us that that is the case. And especially when the relationship can be with a special person. That's just part of it. It's part of divine design, if we want to use that term. Divine design. You can turn in your Bibles, if you care to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You might have expected us to go here, I don't know. But we'll just read the passage. I know it's often read in certain services and certain occasions, but the principles still carry. And the Lord God said, Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground that God formed every beast of the field and of every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God, the Lord God, had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." We could read on to verse 24 yet. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." But normally in our situation, that verse 24 occurs after a courtship. And we see here the divine design. And I'm sure you've heard it because you have good preachers here and good teachers, and you've been around the block, most of you, here and there. And so you probably heard this before, but it's interesting to note that where God took this rib, this bone from, or this rib from, Adam. Someone has noted that he did not take a bone from the head to where the man would be on equal par with the woman in headship. Did not take the bone from the leg or the foot to be somewhere very much down there somewhere. He took the rib from the side, which in gives a little word picture, somebody to be beside you, on similar level to you. And the helpmeet is somewhat embodied in that concept, someone to walk beside in life. And it's a blessing whenever that relationship continues in the newlyweds and through the ups and downs of young married life and through the challenges of middle age and into elderly times, that side-by-side helpmeet relationship can be there as long as God permits, till death do us part. That's a blessing. It doesn't always happen. And I'm painfully aware that in an assembly this size, there are some who probably are not realizing that type of relationship to its fullest. And may God give grace and strength to anyone who is in such conditions or living in a home where that is the case. Maybe a little bit like the boy with the geese. Maybe a parent like that, or a sad situation, which I assume that one was. The Bible also says in Psalm 68, verse 6, that God setteth the solitary in families. God has a lot of interest in those who are fatherless, those who have challenges in relationships and so on. God has a great interest in them. And that's one reason why, my dear friends, this evening, that we need most of all and primarily a relationship with God to have a God-honoring courtship. And that relationship with God is best if it's established before courtship and marriage occur. I know that some get to know the Lord later in life. I just heard a story about that this morning from one of the fellows at Shepherd's Fold. He was telling me about how his grandparents, newly married with several children, came to the conservative Mennonite faith, and they didn't know anything about going to church before then. And it's quite an amazing thing that God does do miracles like that. But I also think it's wise for us to make mention of the fact that it is not God's will for everyone to marry. And sometimes marriage does not come to a person as much older in life. But one thing that to me is important, and I say this carefully because I know there are exceptions to the rule, but I have observed a young man or three in my life who I see them getting toward 30 years old. And I know that there are some who are involved in kingdom service that actually to be married would not be ideal, okay? And I know that there's that handful of people out there and on the men's side of the house who is just does not feel that inclination or that need in their life. Their social needs are met in other ways. But I would give this challenge, or at least this precaution, that if a young man is now 30 years old or above and still has not found himself a life companion, understanding that he is of just, let's say, normal or whatever, if your life is not contributing something to the kingdom of God that you could not contribute if you were married, I have a little word of caution on that one. I have a friend that I'm thinking of right now that if you walk up to him, about the first question he'll ask you is, and he'll ask you how much money you're making and how much overtime you're able to get in. And that seems like it's the driving force in his life. And he has this concept that, I'll read it here. I somehow do not think it is wise for a young man to stay single simply for the purpose of building a financial empire without the obligations of family and wife duties to tie him down. That's just my opinion, but it is something that I have noticed and observed. And if you don't like that idea, that concept, I think there's some trash cans back there somewhere. But I just want you to understand that if there's a single young man that is older in life, if he is dedicated and active in kingdom service, where marriage possibly would not be advantageous for him, I very well understand that. God bless whoever that is. And maybe there's good reasons why a man is still single beyond what I've noticed here. And I just wanted to share that. There are physical limitations sometimes. There are mental and emotional instability sometimes. I understand that. Not every man will get married. But if you're an older single girl here tonight, there's one thing to be careful about, and that is the desperation syndrome. In the Spanish language, they say, le dejó el tren. In other words, the train left you sitting. The train left, or the flight left, if you want to use more modern terms, and you didn't get along with it. In other words, you didn't get married, and you're still single and waiting. But don't let the desperation syndrome of singlehood bother you. Don't let that come into your life. Because God still knows your address, your phone number, where you live, and how you're doing. God knows where you live. Whenever I think of this, I think of a person that I knew in my childhood who had some sad experiences in her youth. She got involved in some things that she shouldn't have, and she felt that her future was ever and forever shot. Let's just say it that way. No hope for her. But it just so happened that there was a man who lost his wife at a very young age and had very young children. And God used her to be a mother to some children at an older age with a little more experience. And they had several of their own after she was married. And that's not everybody's case, but it can be for someone. By the same token, there's some older young men who possibly, potentially could become a husband to a widow. And there's good things that can happen even later in life. And I'm very aware of that this evening. Because when we're talking about courtship, I like to make sure that we understand some of these parameters, because it's not like one size fits all. There are different callings in life. There are different stages in life. There are different needs in the body of Christ. But the baseline still is that it honor God and that God be first. If God calls you to a life of singlehood, make the most of it for the honor and glory of God, and serve him till he calls you into the next step in your life, whatever that may be. However, I do want it to be resoundingly clear, and I've heard this since I'm very young, this little statement: it is better to be single and wish you were married than be married and wish you were single. And there are a few people in this world who are married and wish they were single, because it's just not going well. Several months ago, I had a week of meetings in a distant state. And it was said to me that such and such a lady, and they pointed her out, said that on the night of her first night of her wedding trip, she knew that it was not going to go well. And that's a sad day. and she's lived with a lot, and she's not with her husband today. But it doesn't have to be that way, my friends. It doesn't have to be that way. So we're thinking about God honoring that which exalts God, that which is lifts God up and puts him where he belongs, that adores God, that worships him, that is God honoring, God exalting. A courtship that is that way. I just want us to understand tonight that courtship, even in dictionary terminology, courtship is not the same as dating. I know we use that term, but the courtship, technically, I say that courtship is a more Christian term to use. We all understand the term dating, but by dictionary definition, at least the dictionary that I checked into, it would tell us that courtship is to pay loving attention to someone, or the condition of time, the condition or time of courting in order to marry. But dating gives more the idea of informal social interchange with a person of the opposite gender. And that's not equivalent. Visiting one another with the purpose of potentially getting married is not the same as having ice cream with a girl out for some Friday evening event and sitting down and chatting together and having a little social time. It's not an equivalent. And there's plenty of people who spend their time wanting to date, and there's a certain amount of fulfillment they get out of it. But courtship that honors God goes to a different level, I believe. And it starts with God first. Now, I want to explain a concept here tonight. And I hope I can explain it in a proper way, in a discreet way, but I think it just needs to be said somehow. One of the basic differences between worldly dating and Christian courtship is the study of the three components of a human. The Bible says that we are spirit, soul, and body. A Christian looking at this subject desires to keep God first and is interested in a person with spiritual desire. Spiritual first. Godly character and behavior are of high importance. It is followed then by getting to know a person's likes and dislikes, what they do, how they relate to life, their personality, etc. That is part of why courtship occurs, to get to know somebody. And it's good in courtship to make sure that there is time for God in your visiting one with another. It doesn't have to be a full-scale devotional period and prayer every time. I was in the house one day with a couple, and they even had a period of singing together. I mean, they probably did it right. I mean, it's okay. I'm all right with that. I didn't do that in years of my courtship, but still, I mean, it's okay. But it's a spiritual connection. I mean, I could tell that there was something spiritual going on there. The hymns that were chosen, the time of singing together was well orchestrated and well done for two people. It was good. But it's spirit first, spiritual first. And then the soul. We got to know what the emotions of this person are like in some measure. We've got to understand, at least in some measure, what they think and how they relate to life. The physical body is left. Obviously, we know how they look and what their face looks like and so on. That's obvious. But after marriage, where man and woman become one flesh, that's where the thing changes. In worldly dating, the process is totally reversed. totally reversed. In other words, it's physical attraction most and first of all. And you don't have to do too much observance in the world scene to understand that that's the way it is. What appeals to the eye of a man is what gets attention. And women do know how to get a man's attention. Please understand that. And that's, the cosmetic world would go to zero very quickly, I dare say, if it wouldn't be for that physical appeal and a lot of other things with it. And I just feel like we need to say it as it is. Where physical appearance and charm dominates, then after a while they get to know the person a little bit, and sometimes they cohabitate to see if they can make it or not, see how this will work. And all too often there is no spiritual desire whatsoever nor seeking after God. And I just hope that this last panorama that I just described to us is nothing close to where we are. It is not God honoring when we choose a woman because of how her physical appears. I don't want to go into it more than that, except that I will read out of a book that most of you have studied if you've been at PBS for the last how many years. And I guess if it's written in a book like that, I'll feel free to read it in this assembly tonight. But I'm just going to read here some things. It's a Pilgrim publication. I'm sure most of you have read or know what's coming here. True communication is not accomplished through physical contact. A lot of young people find it difficult to be able to put their feelings into words. Courtship is a time when those patterns of communication are established and the inner longings of the heart are shared. This kind of sharing establishes a bond between the couple in spite of differences, because they begin to understand not only what each other thinks about important issues, but why they feel that way. As they share, they begin to grow into what they will become as a unit. Couples who allow themselves to a focus on physical sensations tend not to talk out their inner feelings of the heart and may not even be aware of their poor communication level. Instead, they focus on what feels good and pleases them at the moment. This couple will find themselves at a serious disadvantage when they face disagreements later in life. Not only do they not understand each other because they never looked into each other's hearts, but also they have not learned how to talk out their feelings. Really, all they ever learned was how to be self-centered. So what happens? When individuals do not talk out their feelings, they often will act their feelings instead. Each person tends to choose his actions to condition the other person to do what he wants them to do. This causes the relationship to deteriorate, and carnal expressions of anger or pouting often result. If you want to take another word and add it to that paragraph there, it would be manipulation. So there's no, that manipulating. I'll give you this if you do this, and bargaining, and that becomes the relationship level. Going back to the reading, many marriage problems are the result of couples choosing physical expressions for communication rather than taking the time to discover each other's heart and pulling together for a common goal. Yes, communication is an absolute must for a happy marriage relationship. How much better if communication can be developed before the pressures of adult responsibilities begin to compete with time that could be spent together. Love and marriage is based on trust and respect, and in case you were worried, I'm soon done with this reading. If individuals do not have sufficient character to keep their hands off each other in courtship, they may wonder later if their partner can keep himself free from other temptations. Deep inside the conscience informs the soul that stirring physical passions before marriage is sinful. And I would just break there to make this comment. It might be different for somebody that lives down the road from you that was never taught some of these things. But some of us have a conscience that's been trained from young, at least it should have been. And there's some of these things that we know when we cross the line. At least it should be that way. And I hope that this is clear enough. When a person observes another individual lowering his standard of purity, confidence in the character of that person is lost. Many marriage problems have started from this point. Trust creates a proper environment for submission, love, and communication. Mistrust, on the other hand, destroys openness, sharing, and a willingness to submit to the other person's judgment. And I imagine with some of the extended family that you all have observed in your years, I'm sure that you've seen some of the above scenarios in life, real life. I'm sure you have in some way or another. It's a little bit like Samson of old. If you go back to Judges chapter 14, speaking about this physical appeal versus getting to know a person for being a God-honoring person. You go back to the book of Judges and you can read it here. Judges 14. There's some phraseology here that I don't totally understand. Maybe somebody here can expound on it better than myself, which wouldn't be a surprise, but I will mention it. Judges 14:2, and he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for that at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. There was a plan in this, but I still think Samson could have gotten a lot further and a lot faster in life if he would have avoided some of those snares, where he eventually met his demise. I'm not here to debate that. He is recorded as a man of faith in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, but he had a weakness. The strong man with a serious weakness, and it has to do with the very thing that we're talking about. Undue physical familiarities during courtship can quickly blind us to reality and yet bring increased obligation. Because you got to kind of keep that hush hush. You don't want anyone to find out, and you're just intoxicated for more. Because the body never gets enough. And my dear friends, this evening, I have seen with my own eyes very close up. I've seen what third parties in courtship can do. I've witnessed, I've seen, I've heard. And if anyone wants more details, I can tell you after the service. But it is not a pretty thing when physical contact goes too far. It is not a pretty thing. It's just not pretty at all. A lot more could be said, but the clock tells us it's time to keep moving. Closely tied to this is the concept of a rosebud. And if we would have any roses coming right now, I probably would have brought one. But imagine a rosebud. God-honoring courtship, taking the concepts that we've already discussed, spirit, soul, and body, is a new bud as a God-honoring courtship is beginning. And as you get to know that girl, as you get to know that young man, but specifically young men looking at a young lady, as you get to know her spiritually, get to know her emotionally, you find out which kind of ice cream she actually does want, not what she says, yeah, it'll be all right, but what she really likes, colors and things. You begin to find that out as you visit from time to time and converse and share and send messages to each other. Little by little, that rose is opening up. Little by little, that confidence level grows. Little by little, she learns if you're a safe man or if you're not, little by little. And then if God-honoring courtship ends in Christian marriage, matrimony, then the thing opens up yet more. And then we have a beautiful rose, or we can have. But my dear friends, when it's done the worldly way, when undue physical contact is happening, it's a little bit like getting to that rosebud and tearing the petals back. And God can give beauty for ashes, the spirit of joy for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the oil of joy for mourning. But I'm going to tell you something. God can make beauty out of ashes, but it doesn't look quite the same as when that rose on its own opened up. And you can probably think of some place where it was ripped open and it just wasn't quite the same. And to me, these things, my dear friends, are serious, because I've seen what happens when it's ripped open ahead of the fact. Because if there's infidelity and fornication tendencies in courtship, there's often tendencies for adultery after marriage too. A tendency. God can do miracles. God can heal. Things can happen. God can do wonders. But please understand that to me these things are serious. And may God help us. Christian courtship can lead to a beautiful opening of a rosebud, whereas worldly dating can mar and destroy something otherwise very beautiful. In Proverbs 31, talking about the virtuous woman, it says that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And I would like to just make mention of this very fact tonight, that just by the same token that the heart of the husband can safely trust in her, the heart of the wife should safely trust the husband as he's driving his truck, as he's working on the farm, as he's in the shop, in his business, as he's relating to customers. She should be able to trust him. However, that in a God-honoring courtship, that trust level starts to get built in courtship. It should. There's a girl that we met in one of our churches in Alberta, and she, in her courting days, she was from this kind where they, when they got to going steady, then you kind of were locked in. But there was always this thing in their culture, the culture she grew up in, that you never knew quite if somebody else was going to snag her or get her in between there somewhere. And she found out about a group of churches wherever there was fidelity in courtship. And she made a lot of changes in her life to go to where she went. And she moved a long distance too, to go to where she went to find a man that she could trust. And it has to do exactly with the concept I'm talking about. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And that goes both ways. And it starts in courtship. This concept gets its foundation in courtship. Purity and fidelity in courtship is a foundation for it in marriage. Some practical points. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I've already touched on that. Courtship and marriage should be a step forward in potential Christian service. Courtship and marriage should be, can be, ought to be a step forward in Christian service. Young man, seek for a wife for yourself, not just a girlfriend. I have an uncle that he was not real keen on some of the plain ways of life. He wasn't real keen on that. But one thing he needed and wanted badly was wife material. And I remember when I was like 10, the age of these young fellers up here on the front bench, I was their age, and I remember my uncle talking about wife material. And I will tell you that he found a wife. Because right at, let's see, it's the beginning of April of 1996, he was ejected from a car and paralyzed from his neck down. And he was very, very impaired the rest of his life. And during the month of July of 2020, he passed away. But I can tell you, by personal observation and things that I know about him, he did get wife material. He did. In fact, whenever he was in the hospital, they only had one daughter. When he was in the hospital, there were days when he would say to his wife, I know you want to be here, but the little girl needs you too. And he would send her home to be with the girl for a while. He had wife material. Young fellas, if you're looking for a wife, look for a wife, not just a girlfriend. There is a slight difference. It might be the difference of dating and courtship. If a young man asks for your friendship, study to see if his character will make potentially a good husband and potential father. See if it'll work. The Bible still says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and I expect that's the other way as well. If once a girl finds a good man and God leads them together, I think it's a good thing. Proverb writer seems to concede with that. Young man, remember today that the way you treat your mother and your sisters today is probably similar to how you will one day treat your wife. And I've seen this. Don't think that just because she is my girlfriend and now going to be my wife eventually that it's just going to all be hunky-dory. If you can't sit down with your mom and have a nice talk, if you don't treat your sister respectfully, don't expect that it's somehow a magic switch changes in you whenever you say, I do. It probably won't unless you were not converted beforehand. Okay? Young lady, today, remember that the way you relate to your father and your brothers today is potentially similar to how you will someday treat your husband. If you have struggle with submission to authority, if you have struggle with getting along with your brothers and it's always this way and that way and can't get along, always snippy and snappy and whatever else, I know that I know that in home life not every day is a walk in the park, okay? I understand that, but still, how is it going with your relationship with your father and with your brothers if you have them? Young man, if you are relating or to or thinking about a young lady, study the girl's mother. Study her mother. Do you know that 20, 25 years, 30 years from now, that girl that you look at and think might work for a wife will potentially be somewhat in some way similar to what her mother is? Not always physically, not always, but something about the character should be studied ahead of the fact. It does you good to study the girl's mother. If she passes that test and you're happy with it, then follow God's direction. I want to just leave several scriptural teachings here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, and I know that 1 Corinthians 7, and this subject is very debatable, okay? It's very debatable because most of us know Apostle Paul's opinion. But he did say, as it began, and he gave some teaching there regardless, but the first verse says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And I just heard it said this way one time years ago. I think it was in Central America where I heard this teaching as well, but somebody said that whenever you give physical attention to a woman that's not, that you shouldn't, it is in a way subtracting it from the one who one day will be your wife. And I just throw that out as a little word regarding this verse. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, and be careful about that. Flee youthful lusts, both sides of the house. Flee youthful lusts. Keep thyself pure. Now, what if your courtship terminates? What if? It'd be interesting to see a raise of hands in this assembly. How many of you dated a girl and then something happened and it stopped? Just for a point of interest, let's see. That happened to anybody in this assembly? just a few hands that barely can see them. But anyway, whoever you were, do you know that that can present a real challenge? It can. I speak from a bit of experience. I thought by the time I was 20, I'd probably have a girlfriend, but I'd tried several avenues and several possibilities, and it never turned out positive. And finally, when I was about 24 or around there, I found a friend, and we dated for 3 months. And one day I got a notice that she wasn't going to continue. No real explanation why, but I tell you, it was not an easy day. I can tell you that. I just happened to remember the Wednesday night right after it happened. We were sitting in church, and it was dark outside already, and I just remember how it was whenever we got this. Somebody just innocently gave the song, "I Know the Lord Will Make a Way for Me," and to me it was pretty dark right then. It seriously was. And I remember walking through the back doors of the church and going out between some vehicles and just letting it go. And one evening I was sitting there at the supper table and the same thing happened. And it was almost uncontrollable for a while there. I remember it pretty well. But I'll just tell you what happened then. It was a small thing possibly, but I can tell you from personal experience that it did generate just a wee bit of bitterness in here, because I never knew a reason why or how or what. It just was almost like no sense why this happened. And I had that in my heart for a little while. And we had Bible Youth Institute down there, and Wednesday was a day of fasting and prayer. And I just so well remember that it just seemed like God was touching that area of my life in that day. And that day at study time, I had an opportunity. First of all, I decided to make it a matter of prayer at prayer time, and I told the Lord, if there's any bitterness there, I want it gotten rid of. Just take care of that. I want to forgive. I want to take all bitterness go. And later, I think it was study hall that afternoon, that very girl had a problem on her paper that she didn't know how to answer. And she said, "Virgil, could you help me with this?" We knew each other fairly well. She said, "Could you help me with this?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I can." But you know, God didn't wait very long after that day to show me who's sitting in the bench back here. And that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing. But if courtship ever terminates, I just was with a fellow in February. He said, "Virgil, I just don't understand." And his lips started to quiver, and the tears started to run. He was a little bit at the same place I was before that day. We had a real time of sharing together and crying together. It was a moment of blessing, because I could see another young man that was facing this courtship termination, and it was not easy for him. He was struggling with it because he didn't know why either. It was tough. And yet, I don't know how it's going for him. I've often thought about texting and finding out, but God will make a way for you. If God calls you to be single for the rest of your life, there will be a way. There will be relationship, but just remember, it starts with Jesus first. Yourself last and others in between. And then, if marriage occurs, a huge lesson in life is leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. A lot more could be said, but I think that's sufficient for now. Those who care to may kneel for prayer. Your Father and God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this challenging, interesting idea of courtship, God honoring courtship. And Father, we pray that you would bless the church here, this congregation, the contacts, the families here, with God-honoring courtships as they develop among the youth and young people. And even if that continues in older singles and things, or whatever the case might be, even widowers, widows who need companionship, Father, wherever that all happens in the broader scope of things, we know it's something that is of interest to you, O God. You designed it. But Father, this evening we also want to pray for those who you have called to be single, and pray that you would give them fulfillment and help them to do for your cause and kingdom what you call them to do, to be faithful in the little things. And Father, if you have further steps for them later in life, may your will be done in their lives as well. Bless all the children, the grandparents, the middle-aged, all ages present, Father, meet the need of every heart. In a little presentation like this tonight, it's impossible to know all the needs, all the feelings, all the diverse situations, but Father, you know each one, and your Holy Spirit can meet the needs that no man can meet. And Father, you are the one, the Father of the fatherless, the one who cares about our deepest feelings. And Lord, help us to commit our way unto you so that you can give us the desires of our heart. And may that desire, Father, be in accordance with your good and perfect will. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.